We're going to be reading this morning from two portions of Scripture. James chapter 1 and James chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 3. So James 1 and James 3. As you know, I'm not in a series right now, and so I'm preaching on things that are ministering to me, things that continue to sort of get processed, or I should say that the Spirit is processing in my own heart, and I trust that it is an encouragement to you as well. I know we've looked at James, but this won't be like the other sermon, which I don't expect you to remember anyway. James 1, statement about trials, which are inevitable in the Christian life because we belong to Jesus. And then chapter 3, James 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, listening with faith and hope and love. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good work, good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, through Jesus Christ, you might teach us, instruct us, that you might continue to perform surgery on our hearts, that we may be changed and transformed, that old patterns of sin and wickedness might be replaced by patterns of faith, of love, of wisdom, and the very things that we have read this morning. Father, you must do this, for we cannot change ourselves. But we can submit to you and to your word, and such we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I suspect that as you have read your Bibles or have, in the times that you have been at church and heard the word read and preached, that you have noticed that God can be a little snarky with us. You know what snarky means? Is that a word only I use? He can be a little bit sarcastic and a little bit offensive with us. He can either do it really directly, where he is just in our face, or at times it can be an indirect slam against us. But indirectly, think about the Tower of Babel. So in the story of the Tower of Babel, you have the efforts of mankind to build a tower into heaven. And clearly the intention of man is to invade the throne room of God and to take things over, to be their own masters, their own rulers. That story concludes after all of their efforts, after all of the time that they spend building this tower into the heavens. The text says, and the Lord looks down at them. That's a little bit snarky. They're trying to get to heaven. And for all of their efforts, the Lord still has to look down at them and watch them as they conduct themselves and their pathetic attempts to get to him. Almost the entire book of Job could be classified as sort of an offense from God against us, especially the speeches at the end of the book when God finally answers Job from the whirlwind. If God answers you from the whirlwind, you better watch out. This is his answer. Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Come on, teach me. Who is this that would teach me? Who is this? Get up, gird yourself, and instruct me in my own ways, right? That is God being extremely sarcastic with Job. Psalm 2 is another place where the nations are raging and they have all their plans against God and his king. And what does God do in the heavens? He laughs. There are times in the Bible where God is a bit sarcastic with us. And it is always a response to human pride. Always. It's always a response to human achievement, to human cockiness, to human boasting. God steps in those times when we think we have it all figured out, when we think we are on top of it, when we are on top of the game. That's when the Lord says something to us. And the Lord speaks up, and it is exactly the opposite of the way that he responds to those who are humble, to the weak, and to the broken. To them, he's very different. The ones who don't have it all figured out, the ones who know their sin and know their brokenness and know their weaknesses, the ones who openly acknowledge their deep and profound need of God, this is how he responds to that. He pours forth blessing and strength and riches and mercy and patience and aid for them. Because the Lord says this about himself, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He rebukes, chastises, mocks, opposes, and resists the proud. In fact, if we were to keep reading in James 4, this is exactly what he says. James 4, verse 6. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 3 is one of those times where God is being a little bit edgy with us. In that 13th verse, who is wise and understanding among you? Who thinks they have it together? Who gets it, right? Who do you think that you have it all together? Do you think you have it all figured out? James is probing the person who thinks, yeah, I think I've got it. I think I have it all figured out. I'm mature and wise and understanding. It's not that wisdom and understanding are wrong. In fact, we're going to talk about the fact, just the opposite, that it is
a very important part of it.
But the opening question is God being just a little bit cutting against us. Do you think you are wise? Do you think you have understanding? Now, it's a fairly soft challenge that Jesus issues through his servant James. Doesn't have quite the punch that Jesus, in the way that he spoke to Job, or the way that he looked down from heaven at the Tower of Babel in disdain, but it has a little bit of a bite to it. Because here is the underlying implication of the question. Do you think you are wise and understanding? Let's see. Let's test that. Let's probe that. That's why it has just a bit of a bite to it. Let's see and exactly figure out if that's true or not. Because he begins to define what wisdom is. He begins to define what understanding is, and then what the fruits of wisdom and understanding are. So whether we think we know it all or not, or have it all together, or are wise and understanding, the Lord is judging that statement here in verse 13. Now, the first thing we have to understand is, what does James mean when he asks the questions, do you think you are wise and understanding? That's why we read from the first part of the book. Wisdom for James doesn't simply, it's not just a generic term, like the ability to make good decisions, to have smarts about life, or a particular kind of worldly savvy, where you ebb and flow, you kind of get how the world works, and so you're able to make good decisions and play certain situations or avoid. That's not what James means by wisdom. The Bible does understand and teach that kind of wisdom. That's just not what James is talking about here. So turn back to chapter 1 so that we can understand what he means by wisdom. So James 1 is known for that statement, brothers, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that trials produce steadfastness, and then steadfastness, let steadfastness have its perfect work. And it goes on to describe what is the goal and the end. Chapter 1 says that this is the time in which God is testing us. That this is the time in which God is probing, cleansing, maturing our faith. And he does it through tests and trials. Not through temptations, but tests and trials. And he has a particular goal. Steadfastness, endurance. Another way of saying that is a strong, persevering faith. A faith that is ready to handle life's changing circumstances. So that in the end, he says, we might be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. In other words, that we are ready for whatever God might throw at us. That tests and trials are building us up to the point where we have a stability and steadfastness in our faith. Here's the problem with us. We don't always understand the meaning of the trial. We don't always understand, as we live our life, we don't always grasp what God is doing with us. Things don't make sense to us. Why does this happen or why does that happen? And as we live our life, oftentimes we are just flat ignorant of the things that God wants to teach us. We go through life and we're not actually thinking about, well, what is God teaching me in all of this? Because we have a hard time discerning the trial, and we have a hard time discerning, well, what does it mean to respond to a trial, a test, a situation, by faith? James would say, we lack wisdom. That's what we lack. Wisdom is the ability to discern God's ways in my life, and the ability to respond to a particular situation in faith. Wisdom is
a grace that God gives to us, as he says, if you notice how he immediately goes from trials, and if you lack wisdom, then pray for it, so that you can see and discern and understand what God is doing in your life. How often do we pray that God would take the test away, rather than ask for wisdom to understand the test? Right? James says, when you encounter the trials, he doesn't say, pray that they would go away. That's not wrong, right? Especially certain tests and trials. But he's like, pray that you could understand what God is doing. Pray for wisdom. And don't pray, Lord, teach me, change me, help me. Okay, now I can get on with my life. He's like, God does not listen to that kind of prayer. That is not the prayer of faith. That is the prayer of doubting. If that is your approach to the ups and downs of life, he says, you're going to be all over the map, up and down, pulled this way and that way, without any center, without any stability through which you can walk the trial, or upon which you can walk the trial. He says, pray for wisdom. Pray that you would know how to understand what God is doing to the best that we can, and then how to apply the gospel to those particular situations. How is it that I live my new identity in Christ in the variety of situations that I encounter? That's wisdom. And so he says, if you lack that, then pray. God, the test would be useless if we didn't understand what was happening. If we didn't stop and say, Lord, teach me, help me to understand so that I can respond in faith and wisdom. That's why James says, are you wise? Are you understand? Do you think you understand God's ways and his works? Do you think you know what it means to walk by faith and to walk in? That's the question in chapter 3. Do you know what it means to live by faith and in the wisdom of Christ? Do you think you have it? If you think you are, he says, what exactly is the evidence of it? What exactly is the fruit? If you think you get it, let's see. And so James adds to the question, then show it by good conduct in works of in the meekness of wisdom. James is saying that the one who has the wisdom he's talking about is the one who can evidence this in terms of the conduct inside of the trial. There is a conduct, he says, which matches living by faith and understanding what the Lord is doing inside of the trial. Not just begging to get out of it, but there is a conduct inside of the trial which shows that you have the wisdom that James said you should pray for. I think this is a particularly important, certainly this is reaching beyond what James is talking about, because the Reformed Church didn't exist when James wrote this letter. But I think it's important for us as Reformed folk to ask that question of ourselves in a particular way. Are we wise and understanding? You see, this is something that we pride ourselves in, isn't it? This is something that we spend all sorts of time and energy to make sure we have certain things in line, ducks in a row. We study and we pour ourselves over God's Word. And we certainly have a very distinctive way of looking at most things in God's Word. In fact, there are times that we often define ourselves in contradiction to other people. We set ourselves against other people from other traditions.
or even within our own tradition, we define ourselves by our distinction from them. And so we might think in our hearts, well, we are right, and they just don't get it. Their faith is somehow deficient, but ours isn't. Now, I'm not
slamming in terms of the Reformed faith or our understanding. It's us that's the problem. Right?
It's not God's word that is the problem. Of course not. It's how we handle that. Are you wise and understanding? Then let's find out, James says. Step up to the plate. Let's see. And so James, instead of launching into what it is, he says, this is what it doesn't look like. This is what the wisdom of God does not look like. He lists the things that are not consistent with wisdom and the life of faith. This is what is not produced by that. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So notice you can divide what James says, that there are two consequences of not walking in wisdom. There's something that's going to happen on the inside of you, and then there's something that's going to happen on the outside of you. Something in your heart, and then something in your behavior. In your heart, this is what you will be filled with. He says, selfish ambition and jealousy. That is a desire to set yourself against others, over against others. James is talking here about how we think about other people. Right? If we don't have the wisdom of God in us, then it means that we will not think of other people in the way that we ought to think about them. We will be jealous of them or assert ourselves with selfish ambition. This is much like Psalm 131 last week when we talked about David who says, my heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high. That is, I don't have pride and contempt, right? That's not how I'm coming before you, God. That was something on the inside of him. What he thought about other people, or about himself, and then haughty was how he thought about others and how he treated them. James is doing the same thing here. James is telling us that this creates problems on the inside of us, and then it will flow to the outside so that you can see that there is a problem. And so he talks about jealousy, selfish ambition, the desire to compare ourselves to others, to set ourselves against others. And then it will produce, as he says, disorder and every evil practice. Chaos, in other words, will ensue. If we don't know what it means to walk by wisdom and to ask God, Lord, what are you doing with me in this particular situation? Why would we expect that it's going to make sense when we're actually living there inside of the situation? If I am not before God seeking his wisdom and understanding and desiring to walk by faith. James sounds just like Proverbs 6. Again, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 things that are an abomination. Remember, haughty eyes, looking down on others, lying, violence, sowing discord among brothers. James is saying, yeah, those are the fruits of something wrong on the inside of the one who's not walking in wisdom. It tears apart, he says. Notice the root of it all. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In other words, from hell. from hell itself, contrary to the Spirit of God. If our behavior towards others sounds like this, James is like, then you are not wise and you do not understand. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge from the Lord to see if we say that, what exactly does it look like to have wisdom? Then he says, this is what it looks like. So this is what it doesn't look like, and now this is what it looks like. It is from God. It is from above. It's exactly the same thing he said in chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, pray. Because God gives generously. And so chapter 3, he says, well, where does this wisdom come from? Well, it comes from above. God has to give it. It is a grace that he gives to us. And that these are the characteristics of what it looks like. He says it is pure. That it is holy. It is unmixed and does not entice toward evil. It is not stained by the world and its values and its priorities and its way of doing things. It is peaceable. That is it makes peace or is peaceful itself. Wisdom produces peace. Not strife, not division, not chaos, as he just said, disorder and every evil practice, but peace. It is open to reason. In other words, it is not dogmatic and rigid and blindly unreasonable. That is not how people who have wisdom live and act inside of situations. It is full of mercy. That is, wisdom knows when to forgive and to overlook offenses, when to endure things. It knows when to bless. It knows when to encourage. It is full of those things. It is impartial. It doesn't play favorites. There is equity. There is goodness. Wisdom is sincere. It is not fake. It is not plastic. It is honest, humble, and earnest. That is sincere. Now, James, he's not just talking about what's going on the inside of us. It is both, just like the previous was. It is not only what's happening on the inside of me, but it is the way in which I conduct myself on the outside also. And the Lord will put us through tests. And the Lord will put us through trials. So that we, by his wisdom and grace, might live and walk like this. This is the goal. See, this is the goal. James is now, in a sense, exploding what it means to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. It is to walk in wisdom in the ways and the fruits that he has listed here. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just a representative list of the things that characterize wisdom. But as we look at the list, what we see is our Lord, isn't it? What we see is how God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Pure, full of mercy, impartial. What we see in wisdom is the ability in variety of tests, situations, and circumstances to reflect God's character and to walk in his ways. And if that happens, this is the kind of fruit that it will produce. What do you think about your Lord? What do you think about Jesus? Do you think he is filled with bitter jealousy and given over to selfish ambition to get his way at all costs? Envious, greedy, Do you think that is him? Is that how you envision Jesus? Or do you envision him very different than that? Do you envision Jesus in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Do you envision him as pure, full of peace, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere? We are again looking at the character of God as he shows himself in the person of his Son. And not just in himself, but the way in which he conducts himself towards us. What we're looking at is a God who, instead of jealousy and selfish ambition, will look at us and come into this world humble and broken for us. So that we who were dead in our sins, who walked according to this world, in whom the principles of hell were at work, in the sons of disobedience as in us as well. And he came to set us free. He came to deliver us. He came to forgive us. He came to wrest us out of sin and out of death and out of the clutches of sin and depravity, and to bring us into a completely new, different life. He came to give us a new life by God's power through the resurrection from the dead. So he dies to take away our sin, the death that is inside of us, the principles of hell that were already at work in us, Ephesians chapter 2. And by his death, we die to that. And by his resurrection, we are raised to a new life. Wisdom is the ability to walk in that new life, no matter what God brings our way. And he compels us to live in this way, remade in his image. Not only transformed in our hearts, but transformed in on the outside as well, in the relationships that we have one with another. The wise and understanding walk in faith and wisdom, reflecting the Lord's character as he has shown himself in Jesus Christ. Are you wise? Are you understanding? That's what it looks like. That's what it means to get it. And may the Lord give us this wisdom to walk in his ways, not only for our good, but for the edification of one another and our witness to the world, but to the praise and the glory of our God, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. May it be. Let's pray together. Thank you.